We can turn now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer. And the last week we were considering this, we started to look at the second half of the Lord's Prayer, which is to do with our own needs. In verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, we've already started to consider these verses. And we started by seeing that it's not my needs that I should be concerned about, but our needs. Because you'll notice that the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples didn't teach them to pray for themselves, but to pray as a body, to pray as a church. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. So, we are encouraged to come together to pray as a body of God's people. That's one of the things that we're taught by the Lord's Prayer. And we're to not just desire what we think we have need of, but what's going to be beneficial for the whole church. Because we are God's witnesses in this world, and we are witnessing together as a church, as the body of Christ. And we ought to be mindful of the needs of the body of Christ. Now, by asking for the things that we become aware of are things that we need, doesn't detract from the first half of the prayer, because this will also be to God's glory. This will also enable his kingdom to come into our lives, and it will help us as we work together as a body that it's his will that will have preeminence in our lives, not our will. Because very often when we do pray privately, we're more concerned about ourselves, what we want. But as we pray as a body, it does us good to be reminded that it's not what we want that's important, it's what's going to be good for the whole church that's important. Now, the last time we were considering this, we saw that it's not God's purpose to make us rich in the temporal blessings of this world. There is a gospel that is being preached that would have its hearers believe that, the prosperity gospel, that if we have faith enough in God, that God will grant us good health. He will grant us the riches of this world. He will grant us good jobs and so forth. But the scripture doesn't guarantee us any of these things. God does promise to provide to meet our needs, but he's not going to overindulge us with the material things that we do have a need of. He's just promised to meet our needs. And he will give us our daily bread. And it's not wrong for us to pray for these things. But it is wrong for us to think that God is going to make us rich, because he hasn't promised to do that. What God's purpose for his people is that we become more Christ-like. And as we considered, Christ wasn't rich. He didn't even have a place he could call his own. He was homeless. He had nowhere to lay his head. He went from day to day in dependence upon God for his food. Now, if we're going to follow in his footsteps, let us not imagine for one moment that we're going to have the luxury of the blessings, the temporal blessings that this world can afford us. Some of us might have that. And as long as we don't make these things our God, God is content to allow us to have what will make us comfortable in this world. But he's not going to overindulge us. We're encouraged here to seek the things that we have need of. Now, we also considered the last time that we were looking at the Lord's Prayer that prayer is probably one of the hardest things that we will ever engage in. A lot of people tend to think that it's simple. All you have to do is ask God and God will provide. Now, when we look at God's people in the Bible, when we look at Isaiah, when we look at David, when we look at Daniel, we see that these people, when they were in prayer, wrestled with God in prayer. It didn't come easily. Paul speaks of his prayer for the Galatians that he travailed in prayer so that Christ might be formed in them. Wasn't something that he just ran into God's presence and asked for and it was done. It was something that he wrestled God with so that Christ would be formed in them. And we see the Savior himself wrestling, struggling with God in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood in his energy, and seeking to lay hold of God's blessing. So we're not to imagine for one moment that prayer is an easy thing for us to do. And we're not to just take words out of their context and think, well, this is what Christ promised. We already considered his discourse on the eve of his crucifixion from chapter 14 through to 16, where there is much teaching given on prayer, where Jesus tells us that if we ask anything in his name, it will be given to us. But as we consider these words in their context and see what is also taught alongside that promise, we see that it's as we abide in Christ that promise is going to be answered. And as Christ's words abide in us, and as we seek to give obedience to his commandments, that we will be given God's blessings. As the branch, he says, cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in me, neither can you unless you abide in me. And unless my words abide in you, and unless you keep my commandments as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we see that what many people take out of context has conditions attached to it. That it's only as we rely on Christ, only as we exercise faith in Jesus Christ, that we realize that it's only as we come in his name, seeking his will, as his words abide in us, as that takes effect in our lives and we seek the things that he sought rather than the things that we want. And as we seek to walk in obedience with Christ, that we're going to bear fruit. That God will grant us the blessing so that we will bear the spiritual fruit that we ought to bear and what we can bear if we continue to look to Christ and walk in obedience with Christ. So we see that Christ himself is the key to having our prayers answered. It's in his name. For everything that his name reveals to us, that we're going to be effectual in our prayers to God. And He has promised us the Holy Spirit. Because we might think, well, we'll forget everything that He taught, but He promises the Holy Spirit will bring it to your remembrance, so that you will not be left without somebody to guide you. As you engage in prayer, the Spirit takes of the things of Christ and applies them to us, so that we will pray in His name, so that we will receive an answer to our prayers, and that we will bear the fruit that God will expect us to bear if we have received Christ as our Saviour. Now, obviously, the devil isn't going to be happy if we're going to realize the secret of successful praying. He doesn't want us to know that secret. He doesn't want us to know who we are and the privileges that belong to us. Now, once we begin to understand our standing in Christ, we begin to appreciate the privileges that are ours as a result of that. That as a result of our union with Jesus, that all the promises that God has given to His people can be ours. To realize our union with Christ will make us victorious in our prayers. And Satan doesn't want you to be victorious in your prayers. Satan trembles every time he sees somebody that is living in dependence upon Christ, engaging in prayer, because he knows that his kingdom is going to suffer. Because Christ's kingdom is going to come more into that person's life. And not only will it come into that person's life, but it will affect the other people that person is associated with. So Satan trembles when he sees God's people getting serious about prayer. And God wants us to get serious about prayer. Paul, almost in all of his epistles, gives us teaching on prayer. In his letter to the Ephesians, he's asking that they might understand the privilege that is theirs as a result of being in Christ. He asks that they would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Why? So that the eyes of their understanding may be opened. So that they might know their hope. So that they might know the purpose of their calling. So that they might know the riches of their inheritance, so that they might know the power of the resurrection in their lives. Now, once they become aware of these things, once they became aware that it was as a result of their union with Christ that they could experience all of these blessings, then obviously that was a great weapon that Paul had put into their hands to bring down the blessings of heaven upon the church. Give us. It's not for individuals, it's for the church. And every blessing I receive as an individual is not for myself, it's for the church. Every gift that God has bestowed upon me, it's not for my personal use, it's for the use of the church. Every blessing that God grants me is not for my personal use, it's for the use of His church here in this world. Now, Paul, as I said, consistently emphasizes throughout his epistles that everything that the Father has can only be received by us living in dependence upon Christ, His beloved Son, in whom all the promises are yea and amen. Now, this matter of knowing who we are in God's presence, that we are united to Christ, is really important. For example, if a person were the heir of a great inheritance, it wouldn't do that person any good unless he was aware that he was the heir of that inheritance, so that he could claim that inheritance. And we are the heirs of a great inheritance. But our inheritance will do us no good if it's left unclaimed. We need to know who we are. We need to know what our rights are as we are united to Christ. We need to know that when we approach God, that we're coming in His righteousness, not our own righteousness. And we need to know that as we come in His righteousness, that the Father must give us what He has promised to give to His people. He doesn't do it unwillingly. He does it willingly. It gives Him great pleasure to see those that are coming dependent upon His Son, resting in His name. Because it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He wants us to inherit all the blessings that Christ purchased for us. So we need to know that our standing is in Christ. We need to remain in Him if we abide in Him. And we need to know what He's taught us belongs to us. We need to have His words abiding in us so that we will pray according to God's will, what God desires to give us. Paul uses the metaphor in Romans chapter 11, speaking of the Gentiles who were grafted into God's family as branches that were cut off from the wild olive tree and grafted into God's olive tree. And the Jews being cut off because of their disobedience, he reveals to us that we are now family members. In chapter 5 of Romans, he uses that illustration that we were all in Adam. We all by nature abide in Adam. But by regeneration, we now abide in Christ. We are grafted into His family. And we can bear fruit. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We've been taken out of the old stock, which was condemned because we were under the wrath of God as we stood in Adam. And we're grafted into the new resurrected stock, the family that are going to be victorious in Christ. And John 15 is another way of stating the same thing as Paul is teaching there. Christ is the vine, we are the branches. We cannot do anything of ourselves. The branch needs to be attached to the vine. It needs to draw the sap through the vine in order to produce fruit. And that's the privilege that is ours in Christ. If we abide in Him, we will be able to produce fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, of love, of joy, and of peace, and long-suffering, and so forth. The fruit that our souls are yearning for. So it's faith in Christ that gives us power in prayer. We read in the letter to the Hebrews that in the days of his flesh he offered up praying and supplication with vehement cries and tears. And what we learn from that is that Christ continually struggled in prayer in order to have the victory over sin and of death. And it's only as we are in Christ that we will have the victory over sin and of death. This is what both the Old and the New Testament reveals to us. These are the promises that were revealed in the Old and in the New Testament, that they were all going to be dependent upon Christ's success. And our success is dependent on his success. If he's been successful, we can be successful. We have no excuse. Our prayers will prevail. But our faith, obviously, can only grow as our understanding of God's word grows. So if we're ignorant of God's word, we're hardly likely to have the faith that we need in order to secure the blessings that we desire. We need to be steeped in his word, that my words might abide in you. Because that's what furnishes our faith. That's what enables our faith to understand what Christ has secured for us. It's through the word that our eyes will be enlightened, as Paul prayed, that we might come to this knowledge of what is ours in Christ. And this is partly the reason that as we considered God's purpose for us, is that we will be conformed to the image of Christ. Because he wants to hear Christ-like prayers. He wants us to pray like Christ prayed. Now, when we come to learn the provisions of God as he's revealed to us in Scripture, we can only say and do what Christ has promised to give us. Now, in the model prayer which we have, that we've been looking at in Matthew's Gospel, which is also in Luke's Gospel, Jesus seems to summarize all the promises of Scripture under three requests. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And thirdly, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, what Jesus is teaching us there is that we're to ask our Father in heaven to give us provision, to give us pardon, and to give us protection. First of all, then, he teaches us that we are to seek provision. And it's legitimate for us to ask that God provides for our physical needs. Some maintain that it's wrong for us to ask for the provision of our physical needs. Well, if that's the case, well, Jesus got it wrong. No, Jesus never got it wrong. So it must be us or whoever thinks that it's wrong for us to ask these things that are wrong. It's right for us to ask for our physical needs. The psalmist in Psalm 37 says, I've been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the descendants of God or the descendants of God's family begging for bread. John, in his second letter, says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." So Scripture has plenty to say about God providing for our daily and earthly needs. And we needn't be embarrassed if we do have needs to ask God for them. And particularly as we ask God as a church, when we consider our missionary arms of the church that are reaching out to so many people that are destitute throughout the world, who have a need of food, who have a need of clothing, who have a need of shelter and clean water and the rest of it. We should be praying for them. Give us this day our daily bread. Remember our missionary friends wherever they are, as they engage in this work to bring the physical needs that we have in this world to the people that are desperately in need of it. Scripture makes it clear to us that we are, and that we can ask for our daily bread. And as Christ cared and interceded for others, the more we become like Christ, the more we will care and intercede for others. It won't just be about what I want. It'll be about what the church really needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And secondly, pardon. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What Jesus has in mind here is not to do with the pardon that we receive when we become believers. When we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, all our sins are forgiven us. He's dealing with our day-to-day need. Because even although we are justified sinners, we are still being sanctified. And in the process of sanctification, we become aware of the sinfulness of our nature that needs to be dealt with day by day, in order that the work of sanctification will be progressed in us. We need to acknowledge our sins. We need to be aware of our sins and our shortcomings so that we can be cleansed, so that our prayers will not be prevented from ascending up into heaven. Because as the psalmist tells us, if we entertain sin in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. So we need to confess our sins daily, so that our prayers will not be unhindered or hindered one. And we need to ask forgiveness of anybody that we know has something against us. Jesus taught this on the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to come and give an offering to God or give a gift to God, in other words, if you want to come and pray to God and you remember that somebody has something against you, don't even start praying. Leave your gift where it is at the altar. Go and be reconciled with that person first. Go and ask forgiveness. Because it's as you ask forgiveness that your offering will be accepted by God. But if you're going to allow that root of bitterness to eat into you, refusing to forgive your fellow human being, then you're preventing your prayers getting any higher than yourself. God's not accepting your offering. You need to be willing to forgive as you've been forgiven. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, it's not because we forgive others that God has forgiven us. It's because we have been forgiven that we should be willing to forgive others. If we appreciate what God has done for us, then it should be no problem for us to forgive those that transgress against us. And thirdly, we ask for protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now here we're asking that we would be delivered from being led into situations of testing and trials and temptations. Now God does allow us to be tried. But God never tempts us. Satan is the one who continually tempts us. And he tempts us because he doesn't want us walking in obedience with Christ. He doesn't want our prayers to be effectual, because he trembles at the results of answered prayers might cause to his kingdom. It will bring destruction on his kingdom. So he continually is seeking to tempt us, to trip us up, so that our prayers will not be effectual. He wants us to violate God's commandments. He doesn't want us to be obedient to Christ, so that we might abide in his love, just as he abode in his Father's love by being obedient to his commandments. Satan wants us to be disobedient, because he knows that that will excommunicate us for a time, that we will not be in union with God, that he will have severed the fellowship. And for as long as he keeps the fellowship severed, he knows that God isn't going to grant us any of his blessings. So Christ wants us to receive his blessings. And he instructed his disciples, as we read there in chapter 15, this is how you're going to receive them. If you keep my commandments, just as I kept my Father's commandments, if you walk in obedience, then you will produce fruit. Your prayers will be heard. And you will receive the joy of answered prayers, joy that will remain. And that's what he wants us to have. Now God allows us to be tried, so that our faith will be strengthened. Because the stronger our faith, the more we will secure of God's blessings. Because many of the blessings are dependent upon our faith. And as we grow in faith, in our understanding of what God wants us to have, and as we wrestle with God to give us the things that he has revealed to us are in accordance with his will, that Christ died to secure for us. This is what God desires us to have. The things that are going to do us good. And sometimes we read things the wrong way. But if we're sincere in our faith, God will not answer according to the way that we asked for it, but according to our need. Because he knows our weaknesses. He's aware of our ignorance. And he's willing to forgive us that if we're sincere in our desires. And if we're endeavoring to give obedience to Christ, he will overlook our ignorance. And he will grant us the blessings that the church really have a need of. And if we've ever been in a day of need, we're in a day of need now. Because the church needs God's blessings. We need the spiritual blessings of God to be poured out upon the church. We don't need any of man's grand schemes. We can do without them. But we do need God's blessings. We need the Holy Spirit to come down. And we need God to do a work in our midst. Because it's only the work that He will bring on that will last. We can bring forth our own works, but they're not going to last. They're just fuel for the fire. But if we abide in Christ, and if we seek to approach God in reliance upon Christ, then we will produce fruit, and the fruit will remain, which will be to God's glory, and it will be to our eternal benefit. May God grant that He would teach us how to pray. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we give You thanks for the teaching that You give to us in Your word concerning the way that we're to approach You. That there's only one way that we can approach You, and that's in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Coming wholly reliant upon Him, what He has achieved on our behalf, and seeking to receive the inheritance which He has purchased for us by His blood. Lord, we ask that You would be pleased to continue to instruct us, because it's as Your Holy Spirit leads us into Your truth that we will begin to understand what Your truth is revealing to us, that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened, so that we might know the riches of our inheritance, so that we might know the hope of our calling, and that we might know that all of this is what You have been pleased to bestow upon Your church in ages gone by, and what You are still pleased to bestow upon Your church today, because You haven't changed. And if we aren't receiving these blessings, it's not because You have altered the conditions of Your promises. It's because we're not claiming them as we ought to. Lord, teach us, instruct us, use Your Holy Spirit to lead us into the truth, so that we might know what Your truth is revealing to us. And have mercy upon us for our ignorance and shortcomings. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 86 on page 341. Psalm 86 at verse 9. All nations whom Thou madest shall come and worship reverently before Thy face, and they, O Lord, Thy name shall glorify. Because Thou art exceeding great, and works by Thee are done, which are to be admired, and Thou art God Thyself alone. We're going to sing to the end of verse 12, Psalm 86 at verse 9. All nations whom Thou madest shall come and worship reverently. Amen. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.